life-changing tonight.
Amen.
It's going to be life-changing. You're going to walk out of here different. You're going to walk out of here blessed. You say, Pastor, you have to say that. You have to keep our attention. I'm just telling you the truth, what's going to happen. You know, you can't have an encounter with the Lord, a true encounter with Him, and not leave different.
Right.
Now, if you're like me, and this is not criticizing anywhere, I've never mentioned names or anything like that, but I grew up in a place that didn't honor the things of God and didn't believe in the things of God, and nothing happened. No, people didn't get healed. People didn't get set free. They came in one way and they left the same way. That's not going to be the case around here. We're contending for the supernatural. The world needs the real Jesus. Religion has done nothing but suck the living life out of people. And, you know, people, I got friends and family members that are in places for years and years and years, and they're faithful and they love the Lord, and nothing happens in their life. No change, no deliverance, no victory. Nothing happens in their life. Well, you don't know the truth, you won't be set free. So we're getting ready for some truth tonight. Amen? Praise God. If you have your Bibles, you can open them to James chapter 5 and verse 7. If you don't have a Bible with you, we'll have it up on the big old TV. You can say, I went to church and watched TV. We could say that. That wouldn't be lying. Praise God. James chapter 5 and verse 7. Well, Father, we just thank you so much for the opportunity to share your word. Lord, we're going to higher places. Father, the flow that you have for your children is glory to glory. Father, we don't go from glory to neutral. We don't go from glory to backwards. No, we're always increasing in the knowledge of you. We're always growing into what you have for us. Now, Father, there are many people here tonight that come with different needs, that are in different circumstances, different seasons of life. And Father, I wouldn't know what to say to help them, Father. But Lord, you know exactly what they're facing. You know exactly what they're going through. So Father, I give myself to you tonight. I yield myself to you. As the psalmist of old wrote, make my tongue like the pen of a ready writer. And what I mean by that, Father, is that when I open my mouth, I'm asking you to fill it with words from heaven. Lord, I thank you that I'll say things tonight that will strike a chord and hit bullseyes in every single person's heart here tonight. It'll be pertinent specifically to the area of life that they're in, and they'll even think to themselves, how did he know I needed to hear that? And the truth is, Father, I didn't, but you did, and it'll be a sign unto them of how much you love them and that this is actually a safe place where they can come and hear from God, hear from you concerning their life, and we'll give you the praise, Father. This isn't about the name of the church. This isn't about the guy behind the pulpit. It's always about Jesus, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. So help us tonight, Father. We thank you for boldness. We thank you for utterance. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is part two of the series. I'm just going to do a real quick review. We do have live stream. We're broadcasting all over the world right now. I mean, I'm just sure they're just lining up in Japan listening to me right now, you know. But anyways, we're broadcasting live, and we archive these. And so last week's service is on the archives if you want to get that. So I won't go over a whole ton of review because we got to get to where we're going today. But we're in a series of biblical prosperity. And I told you that at the end of this series, if you'll do what the Bible says, don't listen to Pastor Mike Anderson. Who cares what my opinions are? It's not about my opinions, my ideas, my philosophies, my theories. It's about the Word. And so I said, if you'll do what the Word of God says, it will lead to complete financial freedom for you. And now when you mention prosperity in church, it can bring about such different ideas, different thoughts, different feelings. And the reason is because either you've come from one of two places when it comes to talking about money in church. Either, you know, how many of you know there's a middle of the road? And you try to stay in the middle of the road when you drive. You don't want to get down under the ditch on the right. You don't want to get to the ditch on the left. Well, the ditch on the right is you talk about money all the time, and it's excess money, this money, that money-minded. That's a ditch. But because some people have veered off into that ditch, they don't even want to go in the middle of the road, so they go all the way over to the other ditch, which is what? Never talk about money. Never talk about prosperity. And then people have no idea how to become financially free. So let's endeavor to stay in the middle of the road. Well, how do you stay in the middle of the road? By preaching and teaching the Bible. So James chapter 5 and verse 7, we see this here Why would God be interested in you be financially free? Why? What's the purpose of prosperity? Is it just so we can line our pockets, so we can live this life that we have, to fulfill our bucket list and store up everything for ourselves and to be greedy and live some lavish look-at-me lifestyle? No. Now, you're going to see in this series, God's not against you having things. He's against things having you. But what would be the purpose of being financially free? Well, there's a bigger picture than just being able to pay your bills, although paying your bills is important. Because if you can't pay your bills, you can't help with what I'm about to say. James 5, verse 7 says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman," that's Jesus, "waits for the precious fruits of the earth, and has long patience for it until he receives the early and latter rain." Now, this isn't talking the fruit of, he's waiting for grape season, or waiting for apple season. The harvest he's talking about, the precious fruits of the earth, are people. Notice that the Bible says that Jesus, we think we're waiting on him. That's not true. Most people think, well, we're just waiting for Jesus to come back. We're going to be waiting a long time if we just sit around waiting, sit on our hands, because the Bible says he's waiting. He's waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. Well, the precious fruit of the earth is people getting born again, getting saved, set free, coming out of darkness into light. Well, he can't do that. We're the hands and feet. I got saved because somebody, a Christian, told me about Jesus, ministered to me, was good to me, and I came in as a harvest. I was harvested into the kingdom. Well, how are the masses going to come in? Now, Jesus is not getting off the throne to go preach the word. His people are doing it. Jesus isn't flying to Africa. Jesus isn't flying to China. Jesus isn't going into the jungles. Jesus isn't going into our town. Jesus isn't showing up at our Thanksgiving dinners, at our places of employment, at our places we shop. No, we're the ones that need to do it. He's waiting for the harvest. And I'm so glad that he didn't come before January 10th, 2002. I know where my ticket was punched. So we ought to be thankful that he's so patient, but he's waiting for the harvest to come in. So what does that have to do with prosperity? Well, God's plan on the earth cannot come to pass without finances. That's right. I have yet to see on a regular basis, when I've been here during the week or during the day or at the other church in South Dayton, sinners that don't know God have not walked by and said, "You know, Pastor, it's really been on my heart this winter to make sure that your heating bill's paid. Here's a check." Right. Yeah. "You know, Pastor, it's really been on my heart to keep the lights going in your church, or to pay off the building, or to donate into your missionary fund that sends and supports people all over the world." Because these, my two churches, were very generous to support people all over the world. I want to be a part of this harvest. Yes. Amen. Well, the sinner's not funding it. God never looks to the sinner to fund it. God looks to his children to fund it. But let me tell you, his children can't be much funders if they're broke. If his kids are struggling financially and are in the debt up to their eyeballs, and the bills are stacked to the ceiling, and they're stressed out, wringing their hands, they can't be a blessing. Why? They're too busy concerned with themselves. How can you give if you can't even pay your own bills? You can't. So the main purpose for being financially free, don't forget this, is so that we can be funders for the kingdom of God. And if you'll be a funder, don't worry, you'll get your stuff. I'm telling you, you'll see it in the Word. Praise God. So, but we need to see what the Word says about prosperity, because there's so many wrong thoughts about it, because it's been abused in that ditch, or it's not been talked about in that ditch. Where I grew up, it wasn't talked about. But I've seen places where it's been abused and people avoid it altogether. No, God needs us to prosper. And the truth, remember what Jesus said in John 8:32, if you'll know the truth, you'll be set free in any area. Glory to God. So let's find out how to be set financially free. And last week, what we looked at, what's God's take on prosperity? Because if God's not for prosperity, you can't believe for prosperity. If God says, "I want you broke," and God says, "I'm okay with my children struggling and being living on broke alley down next to poverty lane, I'm okay with that, and that's what I want for my children," that's what you can only believe for. You can't have above what God says you can have. So we got to find out, "Lord, what's your take on prosperity?" Well, let's not just pull a rabbit out of the hat. Let's find out in the Word what his take was on prosperity. And we showed you what his take was on prosperity. We saw in the Bible that God is a God of abundance. We see that from, you want to find out who God is and what God's intention was for mankind? Go back and look in the Garden of Eden. That was God's original intention before sin happened. Well, what was the Garden of Eden? Well, that word Eden in the Aramaic, the original Hebrew, if you study that out, it actually means the garden of abundance, the garden of excess. Well, was the Garden of Eden a garden of abundance and a garden of excess? It sure was. God not only told Adam and Eve, the whole world is yours, but in their backyard, in their kitchen, which was the Garden of Eden, he plopped them right there and said, it's all yours. Now, think about this. How many bananas would fall to the ground? How many cherries would fall to the ground? How many apples would fall to the ground? How many grapes would not get eaten off the vine? From two people, God planted them in the Garden of Abundance, and God didn't call it waste, did he? No, what the world and what poverty calls waste, God calls abundance. In fact, David said, my cup overfloweth. What's that mean? He just keeps pouring and it keeps spilling out. Well, we see that throughout the Bible in different places with God. When Jesus borrowed Peter's boat in Luke chapter 5, and then Jesus blessed Peter, what happened? The boat became filled with fish. The nets were breaking, and Jesus didn't stand there and say, I have a problem with this. Jesus said, I like this. I like this. Abundance. Remember when Jesus fed the 4,000 and the 5,000with just a few fish and a few loaves? And the Bible says they ate till they were full, and then they went home with extra. And God didn't say, oh, no, that's not good. No, God said, that's the way I flow. I'm the God of abundance, praise God. Well, we saw some of those things last week, and you can listen to it last week. But then we also took a look at what the Bible said about heaven. I'm just here to warn you, ladies and gentlemen, if you're against prosperity, don't go to heaven. You're not going to like it. Because the Bible says, my Father goes there, in my Father's house there are many mansions. Not apartments, many mansions. In my Father's house there's many mansions. Wait till you see your place. Oh, I don't know, that's just too big for me. God doesn't care. I don't need all that. God doesn't care. Sometimes I get spit, and you just never know what's going to come out. Get fired up sometimes, you know. I'm serious, though. We saw what heaven was made of, gold. Remember we looked at it, that it was 1,500 square miles one way, 1,500 square miles the other way, 1,500 square miles, and it was the foundation of the walls were layered in precious stones, expensive, valuable stones. The Bible says the gold was glass, like was so clear, it was like glass. The streets, what they walk on up there. Multi millions of dollars. If you don't like prosperity, don't go to heaven. You're going to be sorely disappointed. You're not going to get to heaven and go, oh, I guess this is pretty nice. It's going to blow your socks off. But here's the thing. That's where your Father lives. That's your Father's taste. We need to get a bigger picture in our mind of prosperity. We're so small-minded down here. And we box God in because by our faith we receive. And we box God in by our faith. And we need to start thinking like God thinks concerning some things. Praise God. Hallelujah. We saw in the Word, is God against prosperity? Well, the man that he picked, Abraham, the man that he cut covenant with to bring the lineage of Jesus Christ in, the man said, I'm going to make a covenant with you, Abraham, and I'm going to bless you, and all families of the earth will be blessed. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 13, Abraham was very rich in cattle, silver, and gold. God didn't say to Abraham, hey, we got to scale you back before I pick you. No, I didn't care. God doesn't care about you having abundance and excess. He cares about abundance and excess having you. What about David? David was just a lowly shepherd boy out in the field. Remember, David went to the battlefield and said, what's going on here? And his brothers and the army said, that's Goliath, you know, he's taunting us. And they said, David said, well, what's going to happen to the guy that kills this guy? He said, he's going to get the king's daughter. He's going to get the king's daughter. Marry into the king's family. Well, let me tell you something. When you marry the king's daughter, your finances change. He became wealthy. Well, how did David beat Goliath? Was he a champion slingshot thrower? No, God helped him. God helped him. Well, what about Solomon? Remember Solomon, David's son? Remember what Solomon prayed for? Solomon prayed for wisdom, and the Lord said, because you've asked for this thing and not asked for a bunch of selfish stuff, he said, I'm going to bless you with this wisdom, but I'm also going to bless you like no king's blessed on this earth financially. And he was the richest king. Who made him the richest king in the world? God did. God did. Remember Job? Remember Job, the Bible says, was the greatest man financially. Remember all the substance he had? All the cattle, all the sheep, all the oxen, all the land he had. He was a wealthy man. The Bible says he was the greatest man in the East. Well, what happened? The Bible said Satan came along and stole from Job, didn't he? Took Job's, all his stuff. Well, the Bible says at the end that the Lord turned the captivity of Job and gave Job back double. Now think about this. If Job was the richest man in the world, everything was taken from him, or the richest man in the East, everything was taken from him, And if God was against prosperity, when God went to restore him, God could have at least, instead of doubling him, if God would have just brought him back to where he was, it would have catapulted him back to the richest man in the East. God didn't just put him back to being the richest man in the East. He said, I want to double what you had before. So if your father's against prosperity, what the heck was he doing with Job? That was his chance to say, nope, Job, you had too much before. No, God said, I'm going to bring you back to the richest man in the East, and then I'm just going to double you to show the world. Amen. We just think, oh, I just wish I could just pay my bills. Oh, I just wish I could just skip by. That is such selfish and small thinking. We ought to think, I want all my needs met, and I want to be wealthy and excessive financially so I can fund the kingdom, so I can be a giver, so I can be generous, so I can see someone in line at the store and pay for their groceries, so I can bless somebody, pay their mortgage payment that's struggling. That's my heart, should be your heart too. Amen. Amen. Praise God. But if we're struggling, we won't get there. So we saw God's take. God is a God of prosperity. God is a God of abundance. God is a God of increase. So let's go forward here tonight. Go to Matthew chapter 8 and verse 1. Well, you already got me all fired up. I mean, I've spit twice. It's not even been 5 minutes yet. You know it's going to be good when there's spits flying this early. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 1. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 1. So we see that God is a God of prosperity. Heaven is a prosperous place. They don't use asphalt. They don't use gravel. They don't use pavement. They use gold.
Amen. Hallelujah.
His walls, 12 layers, the Bible said, the foundations. Go back and study in Revelation. Are precious stones in each layer.
Amen.
Glory to God. Hallelujah. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 1. When he was come down, Jesus from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Behold, there came a leper. Worship Jesus, say, Lord, if you will. That just means if you're willing. If you're willing, you can make me clean. Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. But go back to verse 2. He said, Lord, if you will, you can. Most people don't struggle with can God. Most people struggle with will God. Well, what does that have to do with us? Well, I just showed you, and last week explained it even further in detail, that God is a God of prosperity. God is a God of abundance. God is a God of increase. Well, big whoop-de-doo that God's a God of increase. Does he want me to increase? Does he care about me being prosperous? Because what a lot of people will think is, well, that's God and that's heaven. But you have to remember that the God that's in that heaven, He's the same God. So if he has it up there for his kids, why would he want something different for his kids down here? But don't take my word for it. Let the Bible do the talking, because you have to be convinced before you can start believing, because you might not be in a place of financial prosperity. You might be just skimping by or not even getting by, or just in a place where you're halfway comfortable and being this giver and funder is way down the road or out of the picture. And to be able to believe for that, to start going down that road, you better get something settled in your heart that not only can God, but God wants to. He's willing. See, this guy didn't struggle. Lord, I know you can cure my leprosy, but I'm not sure you're willing. And then Jesus touched him and said, oh, I'm willing. I'm willing. So we got to find out, Lord, you're prosperous, God, but do you want me to prosper? Do you want your child here on planet Earth to prosper? Well, the way we find that out is by looking in the Bible. It's the answer to all our questions, praise God. Now, let me just mention something, because this is where we're going to go tonight. And I sent out that slick text earlier, and I said, the knowledge and the revelation of what we're sharing tonight is essential or vital if you're going to walk into biblical prosperity. Without this, you can't do it. Think about the forgiveness of sins. How many of you have received Jesus and been born again? I have. January 10th, 2000, I accept Jesus. I am convinced that Jesus on the cross, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, he made him to be sin for me, who knew no sin, so that I would become the righteousness of God. We believe that, don't we? That on the cross, Jesus bore in his body the sins of mankind so that we could be free. And we're convinced of it, right? We know, thank you, Jesus, you died for my sins, and that we're heaven bound. When it comes to prosperity in the cross, see, nobody can talk you out of the fact that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. But what if I showed you in the Word that, yeah, salvation and eternal life might be the greater promise and the blessing, the greater blessing. What am I saying? I'll choose eternity over prosperity any day. but I don't have to choose. It's not, God didn't say pick one. It's a package deal. Praise God. What if I can show you in the Word, not my opinions, not what I think, that not only did Jesus die for your sins, He also died for your poverty. Why? So you don't have to be poor. I said, well, I've never heard that before, Pastor. But well, you're in the right place because you're going to hear it tonight. I'm going to tell you, praise God. Now, what gives us confidence concerning our salvation? It's not thoughts we have. It's not a feeling we have. What gives us confidence that we know if today were our last day on planet Earth that we'd go be in heaven with Him? The Word. We rest on the Word. The Bible says if we call His name, we're saved. Jesus said in John 3:16, if we believe, we won't perish and have everlasting life. That's comforting to us. His Word is an anchor to our hearts, isn't it? It's an anchor. Well, Pastor Mike just said something really heavy, that Jesus died for our poverty. What's going to anchor us and make us sure of that? The Word is. So let's see what the Bible says about that. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. Oh, you're in for a treat tonight. I'm excited about this. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. God wants your bills paid, and God wants you to walk into increase because God needs people who can fund and be generous. It's just the way it is. There's just no other way to put it. No other way to put it. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. Now, here we go. It says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I should mention that chapter 8 and chapter 9 is Paul taking up an offering, a financial monetary offering in chapter 8 and chapter 9. So he's talking to the Corinthian church here, the church of Macedonia. He's talking to them about some things concerning their giving. But he says this, he says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, ooh, that's a dirty four-letter word in church, the word rich. It is. Don't want to say those words. Oh, man. Yet for your sakes, He became poor. Now look at this. That you, through His poverty, would become rich. Now before I explain this verse, remember what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, I just mentioned it, that Jesus became sin, who knew no sin, so that why? So you wouldn't have to be sin anymore. In fact, you wouldn't be sin anymore. You'd become righteousness. Now the Word says that Jesus not only became sin, He became poverty so that you wouldn't have to be in poverty, but that you could be rich. But I know what happens when you mention these words in church. The religious thinking and the devil want to tell people that's talking about rich spiritually. It's not talking about possessions or financial things. That's talking about being spiritually rich. Okay, well, let's find out if that's what it's called. Because I'm going to show you a couple things from this portion of Scripture here. We're going to find out what does rich mean. And then once we find out what rich means, which is going to make you really happy. So if you didn't come in with a smile, I'm going to make you smile right now. I'm going to make you smile. Don't make me do it. We're going to find out not only did what rich means, we're going to find out when did He become poor. Because religion thinks that Jesus was poor on the earth and He was far, far from poor on the earth. But again, don't take my word for it. Let's let the Bible do the talking. So if you ever want to know, what does the word rich mean? Well, all you got to do is go back to the original language. Say, how do I go back to the original language? Get yourself a Greek or Hebrew concordance. The Old Testament was not written in English. It was written in Hebrew, translated into English. The New Testament was not written in English. It was written in Greek, translated in English. Well, if you get a concordance, it tells you the original meaning of the words that are translated in English. So what you do when you get a concordance is you'd look up 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. You'd see that word rich. And in that concordance, it would give you a number. You'd go to the number, and it would tell you in the Greek what that word means, the Greek word, and the meaning of that Greek word from the original manuscripts. That's how you find out. You don't have to be a Greek scholar to know Greek. Thank God, because I'm not much of a scholar on anything, but I know how to get into the Bible and look at some things, and God makes it simple. Well, let's find out. Is He talking about Jesus was rich? He was spiritually rich, because we all know Jesus was poor on the earth, and we know He couldn't have made us rich, because God's against Christians being rich. Well, let's find out if He is. Are you ready? That first word rich there's two there. Now, forgive me for the pronunciation of these. Where it says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, that first word rich, if you were to look that up in a Greek concordance, is the word plousios or plousios. Not sure how you'd pronounce that. P-L-O-U-S-I-O-I-S. Plousios or plousios. Now, here it is. This is what that word means in the original language. And again, we don't even have to go by what the concordance says. The Bible will prove this out in a second. That word rich means that though Jesus was rich, because we know in heaven he was rich. We talked about heaven. There's no poverty in heaven. But when he came to the earth, was Jesus rich? Well, what's that word mean, rich? The word rich there, plousios or plousios, means wealthy, abounding in ma. Everybody say ma, not spa, ear, itrol, material resources, abundantly supplied. I read it again. That though he was plousios or plousios, wealthy, abounding in material resources, abundantly supplied, he became poor so that you could be rich. And I'll look at that second word in a second, rich. So the Bible says that Jesus was wealthy, abounding in material resources, abundantly supplied. Of course he was, Pastor Mike. We know that. That's what he was in heaven. But when he came to the earth, you know how the movies depict him? Just a poor old Jesus. A lot of the movies have it wrong about, you know, the little weaselly, weak little man that they put. The word does not say Jesus was some weakling. He was full of fire and full of boldness. And when he spoke, people listened, praise God. He didn't tiptoe around the tulips, praise God. Anyways, was Jesus rich on the earth? Because if it's talking about he was poor on the earth, then we need to know what was poor on the earth. But what I'm telling you is you're going to see that Jesus was not poor on the earth. He was poor. He became poor on the cross when he died and went to hell. But again, let the word do the talking. Well, was Jesus, now I could do a whole night on was Jesus poor on the earth, but I'm not led to do that. I've done that in other series that I've talked about prosperity when the Lord has led me to do that. But it just, tonight I'm going to give you the references and you do the study in yourself. But I don't know if you remember a little boy in the manger. Now, of course, they always say he was so poor he had to stay in the manger. Yeah, because there was no room at the hotel. Remember that? They went looking in a hotel. Remember, there was no room at the inn. It was booked. So what'd they do? We're about to have a baby. You know, there's been very, very wealthy people that have had a baby in a vehicle. Couldn't they afford to go to the hospital? No, they didn't. Couldn't make it there. It's true. There was no room at the inn. Well, I'll tell you what. Jesus, you're going to have to hold off coming out. There's no room. I got to wait for the hotel to open up. There's a room available tomorrow at noon. Can you wait? No, the baby says, let me out. I'm coming out. Praise God. And so he did. There's no room at the end. Well, I don't know if you remember the wise men. Now, I know how they depicted it at birth, but Jesus was probably about 2 years old when the wise men actually showed up. He's a young child, not a baby, as the Bible tells it. But anyway, that doesn't matter. That's neither here nor there. But the Bible says that they showed up with what? A trust fund. At birth, they brought him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. At birth, they were showering this baby with a trust fund. Here's gold for the baby. He started naturally. God said, I'm going to make sure my child's supplied for. He started out that way. Well, write these references down. Brandy, you don't have to turn there. But in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, I'm going to read this just for reference sake here. If you want to get there, Brandy, you can. If not, no big deal. Luke chapter 8, verse 1 through 3. And it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and villages, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and how many others? Wait, what's it say? How many others? Which ministered unto him of their substance. Jesus had women, these by name and many others, that followed him around sowing into his ministry. Yeah, he wasn't poor on the earth. What about in John chapter 12 and verse 6? John chapter 12 and verse 6, Jesus, just a poor guy. No, he was not poor. John chapter 12 and verse 6. Remember, this was when, go to verse 3. Then Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet. Remember that perfume? She dumped it on Jesus' feet and wiped it with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot. Now Judas, we know who Judas was motivated by. Remember he stole the 30 pieces of silver? Which should betray him. Why was this ointment not sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Now if you study this out, and the Amplified actually says it, 1 year's wages was this bottle of perfume. 300 pence back in those days, and the Amplified, which brings out the original Greek, tells you it was 1 year's wages, was dumped on the feet of Jesus. And the greedy one of the bunch, the one that betrayed Jesus for money, said, why was this not ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the, what's it say? The bag. And bare or took what was put therein. What's the point, Pastor Mike? The person that was the holder or the treasurer of the ministry of Jesus was Judas. Well, if there's 10 bucks in the bag and you take a 5 out, people are going to notice it. But if there's $1,000 in the bag, in the cash, and someone takes a 20 out, you're probably not going to notice it. Judas regularly would take out of the bag. And he knew, let's sell the perfume, put it in the bag. Why do I want the money in the bag? Because I take out of the bag. What's my point? They had a bag of money that no other disciple called Judas out on stealing from it. Why? The money just kept flowing in. Why? They had people following him all around, sowing into his ministry. Amen, it's true. What about, Jesus was poor, really? What about the feeding of the 4,000 that just mentioned the men, didn't mention the women and the children? So you could double it probably and add at least 8,000 people with women and children, especially the family sizes back then. And then what about when he fed the 5,000? Remember when he fed the 5,000 with five loaves and two fish? And I believe in the 4,000 it was 7 loaves and 2 fish. But anyways, he fed those. And so with the 5,000, if you add the women and children, we're talking 10, 12, 15,000 people. Do you know how much money it costs to cater a meal for 15, 10,000 people? And Jesus made it happen twice. That's what he had at his disposal at any time. Don't tell me he wasn't wealthy and abounding with his needs met. He lived in abundance. He walked in abundance. It didn't move him when thousands of people needed to eat. He said, let's do it. That was at his beck and call at any time. That was your Jesus. Was he poor on the earth? Sure wasn't. I don't see any place in the Bible that tells me my Jesus was poor. And then the naysayers will say, yeah, but the Bible says the foxes have dens. The birds of the air have nests and the foxes have dens, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Oh, he was homeless. Have you heard those things? People say, he was homeless. Jesus sleeping on a park bench. Oh my God, if Jesus was sleeping on a park bench, he ought to fire Peter because the Bible says that Jesus went to Peter's house and healed Peter's mother-in-law. His boy had a house. Peter had a house, and I guess Jesus is sleeping on the park bench. Just because the Bible doesn't mention Jesus' house. What is it talking about? The birds of the air have nests and the foxes have dens. What does a bird do every night? Comes back to the nest. What does a fox do every night? Goes back to the den. Why didn't Jesus go back to his house or back to his nest or back to his den? Because he's traveling all over the world. It wasn't because he was poor and had nowhere to stay. Here he has all these people giving him money, but nobody's going to let him stay on the road. His boy has a house. They have money in the bag, but Jesus has to sleep on a park bench. Religion is so stupid. He was not poor. It's so important that you know this because you have to know when he became poor because the Bible says he became poor so that you wouldn't have to be. Praise God. What about Matthew 17, 27? For time's sake, what was it? They needed to pay taxes. What did Jesus say? Peter, go fishing. You're going to go fishing. You're going to pull up. There's going to be coins. You go pay my taxes and you go pay your taxes with it. He not only paid his taxes, but paid Peter's taxes. And had it at his disposal like that. Oh, he's a poor man. He's a poor man, but he can feed thousands and pay his taxes just like that. What about in John chapter 19, remember when he was crucified? What did they say? They said, don't rip his coat. Let's gamble for it. Why? They called it was called a coat with no seam. Now, again, you got to do a little digging and studying. A coat with no seam is so costly, so valuable, not something a poor man would be wearing. Yep, God sent his son to the earth to be poor. No, he'd be a hypocrite father. Jesus's value, his what he was wearing on his body was worth so much that the soldiers that crucified him gambled for it. They wanted it. They were willing to cast lots and to gamble that for this prized possession. Don't tear it. Don't tear it. It's a beautiful piece of garment, not what a poor man would wear. I've been in cities. Go to Pittsburgh Pirates games, going along the bridge there, across one of the three rivers there, and you'll see homeless people on the street. I never see them in beautiful clothes. I never see them in really nice stuff. It's usually beaten, broke down stuff, worn, battered, tattered stuff, or things that don't smell well. And I'm just telling the facts. That wasn't your Jesus. He had so nice clothes. He said, don't tear it. Let's gamble for it. And again, you can look this stuff up on yourself. So, Jesus had abundance on the earth, didn't he? When you got your taxes paid, a beck and call, you could feed whatever he needed. It was there. Glory to God. Now, go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. Because, why am I saying, on the cross, you know he died for your sins, and you accept that. And because you accept it, believe it, you've received it. But a lot of people will not walk into prosperity because they don't know that just as much as he died for your sins, he died for your poverty. But that doesn't get preached in Sunday school. There's a whole lot that didn't get preached in Sunday school. That when I came in and found out the word, I said, where's this been my whole life? And so what did I do? This word had always been there, but Pastor Mike was born again and still not living it. But when I knew the truth, Jesus said in John 8:32, once I knew the truth, it set me free. Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed because they don't know. A lack of knowledge. Amen. It's the truth. You can't act upon something you don't know. Remember the time I took my buddy out to lunch? I was blessing him. I said, I want to pay for you. Where do you want to go? He picked the restaurant. Well, he picked one that didn't take credit cards. And I only always carry credit cards with me. I have a little hair tie. I put my credit cards, my license, my pistol permit on there. I just go. I'm cash. It's annoying. I just pay card. So we get, I'm like, oh, brother, I can't. But can you pay? I'll pay you back. I apologize. You know, we went and ate. Later, I dropped him off getting something in my center console, and there was a $50 or $100 bill that I remembered that I had stuffed down in there. Well, I had the amount of money to use to be a blessing that day, but guess what? I didn't have the knowledge of it. It was there, but I didn't have the knowledge of it. All this stuff is in the Word, but there's so many people that don't have the knowledge of it. They've been spoon-fed religion their whole life. And they don't walk in freedom. I'm one of them. And I'm not saying those people aren't wonderful and they're sweet and they love Jesus, but my grandma and family members, my grandma's with Jesus now, she was sweet, loved Jesus, it was wonderful, and she was broke, and she was sick. And she had things come against her that now, when they come against me, I have answers for. Amen. She didn't have them. She didn't know. Jesus said, if you know the truth, it'll set you free. You got to know the truth. And most people have no idea. Oh, yeah, he died for my sins. Yep. No idea that he died for your poverty. Well, 2 Corinthians 8, 9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, we know that's not just heaven. He was rich on the earth. Right. You wouldn't call someone that we just said everything about him, that's a poor man. No, he was abundantly supplied for. But the Bible says he became poor. He became poor. Well, when did he become poor? Well, he wasn't poor in heaven. He wasn't poor 3.5 years on the earth. When he was on the cross, he became poverty. When did he become sin? He didn't become sin in heaven. He didn't become sin on the earth for 3.5 years. When did he become sin? On the cross. When did he become poverty? On the cross. But the Bible says that, remember, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him sin so you could be righteousness. Now this verse says he made him poor so you could be rich. Well, what does that word mean, Pastor Mike? Does God want me rich? The Bible says Jesus died so that you could be. But see, this is where we get our Western culture and our movie star and celebrity ideas mixed in with the word. What does the word rich mean in the Bible? That word there, rich, is a different word. It's along the same family as the other word, but it's the word pluteo, P-L-O-U-T-E-O. Again, you can look this up. It says that Jesus was rich, wealthy, abounding in material resources, abundantly supplied, so that, and he became poor, so that you, could become pluteo. Now here it is what that word means. So that you could become wealthy, to be increased with goods, to have abundance of outward possessions, richly supplied, affluent in resources. That's what Jesus died so you could have. Now think about that. Wealthy, increased with goods, abundance, outward possessions, richly supplied, affluent in resources. What does that make you? It makes you dangerous to the devil. When you're so stinking blessed that all your needs are met, and something comes up in the church, or a missionary needs money that's over there tearing the devil's kingdom up, and they need a way to get over there, and they need supply, or someone needs to write a book, and there needs to be funding for it. When you have abundance of money, and you're not so concerned about yourself, you become dangerous in the kingdom of God against the devil. Oh, the devil can't stand the funders. I hate to say this because people take it the wrong way. Money is one of the lifebloods in ministry. Take away the money, you shut down the church. It's just the truth. You take away the money, you shut down the missionaries. You take away the money, you shut down the broadcasts that go all over the world. Pastor Nancy Dufresne from California is a 100-and-some countries in the world. Almost all the countries in the world, she's broadcasting live. The lady that we get is all over the world. And this church helped fund her. But to get on TV like that, I believe it was like $80,000 it cost for 1 year. But think of that. Her word that we know is Holy Ghost, faith-inspired, is now going to places that have never heard it before. How did it get there? Money got it there. Take away the money, you can't get on there. Money is a lifeblood in the kingdom of God. You can't have any way about it. Any other way about it. There's just no way other way to look at it. And God needs his people walking in the richness that Jesus died for, which is what? Wealthy, increased with goods, abundance, outward possessions, richly supplied, affluent in resources. You know why? That person's a funder. That person can be a blessing. When I was broke, I wasn't thinking about blessing anyone else. I was like, how am I going to stay above water? Amen. When you're drowning, oh, that's good, Lord. I never thought that way. When you're drowning, you don't help other people that are drowning. You don't help other people that are drowning until you're not drowning anymore. That's right? Yeah. What do they say in the airplanes? Before you put somebody else's masks on, put your mask on in case of emergency. Why? Because if you lose air and you got kids that need help, yeah, your kids need to get their masks on, but mama or daddy needs to get that mask on first, because then when they get on, they're taken care of, and then they can help. Yeah. It's the truth. Good. Praise God. Well, go to 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8. I'm almost done. We've come to learn that doesn't mean anything. I thought that would get a bigger laugh. Must have went over your head. I said I'm almost done, but then I said, we've come to learn around here that doesn't mean very much. Ha, ha, ha. Pastor Mike. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. You want the biblical definition of rich? I'm not saying God's calling everybody to be as rich as President Trump, Bill Gates. No, it's just not biblical. It's not true. That's just not the way it is. But God is offering to every one of his children the opportunity to be rich the Bible's way, which is what? Wealthy. Now again, wealthy doesn't mean multi-millionaire. If you achieve that, great. Bigger supply. But it means wealthy, abounding in natural resources, affluent. Well, here's the definition of rich right here. God is able to make all grace abound towards you. Remember, we're talking about money here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, in chapter 9. That you, his child, having all sufficiency in all things, what's that mean? Everything you have is met. Your needs are met. But God doesn't want you to stop with your needs met. Just having your needs met doesn't do anything for the world. That's why when people say, well, I'm not believing God for any money, you think you're being humble, you're being selfish. Oh, I just want to just believe for me and just leave. No. Believe for you and believe to be a blessing. Because God's plan is that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound. That word abound means give to how many good works? Wait, does that say every? That means God says the way that I want you wealthy, increased, abundantly supplied, natural resources, affluent, is that everything you have is taken care of. God's so good, isn't he? He's not just looking to fund his kingdom. He's looking at his children as well. I want all your needs met, but then I want to make sure that any time a good work comes up, oh, the church needs a parking lot. Oh, the church needs this. Oh, the missionaries need this. Oh, Pastor Mike said, Pastor Nancy, we got so to get the word out. Oh, that's a good work. I got extra for that. That's what the Lord wants. I didn't write it. He did. Now, if you don't believe me, let's take it a step further. Go to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. Galatians 3 and verse 13. Jesus died for your poverty. I know we didn't learn that growing up. I certainly didn't. I know they're not teaching that in a lot of places, but that's what the Bible says, ladies and gentlemen. And since I've learned this, man, Pastor Mike, I used to be so poor. Not spiritually poor, I was spiritually poor, but I used to be so naturally poor and doing nothing to help anybody. I give almost half my salary back to the church. I never said that publicly. Give it. That's just to the church. You say, well, you must make a whole lot. No. I pastor in South Dayton. I'm not kidding you. Every year, my wife and I, we look at our giving statement. We say, how do we do that? Every year, we give more and more. And we think, how in the world? That's just to the church. Yeah. I sow into two, six different ministries faithfully every single month. Yeah. I sow into my pastor every single month. I sow into Pastor Nancy every single month. Why? It's good works. Right. And every year, we can't figure out how in the world, because it's supernatural. And we'll get to that in this series. Because the measure of prosperity is not how much you have, it's how much you give. I'm here to tell you, God didn't cause us to be hoarders of what he blesses us with. If he can get it through you, he'll get it to you. See, if you become like the hose, what's the hose do? The hose waters, but see, when the hose is watering, the hose is soaking wet. The hose is watering, but the hose is staying soaking wet while it's watering. I'm not kidding you when I say half my money, I give it right back to the church. I'm not struggling for anything. I've every year increased our giving. Every year at the beginning of the year, we say, we want to give more this year. And every year at the end of the year, we're like, wait, that doesn't make sense on our calculator. But see, God's calculator is not like my calculator. God's calculator has a supernatural button on it. Mine doesn't. And if you'll get this, so I'm telling you, if you'll do, Jake's out in the hall, but I had said this last week. When Jake came to me, the usher, that for those of you don't know, the usher that's out there, he came to me 6 years ago, was broke, depressed, on drugs, had diseases in his body that the doctors called incurable, had addictions, and I sat him down at Applebee's down the road, and I said, Jake, what I'm about to tell you is going to sound weird, but let me explain it. I said, whatever I tell you from this point on, just do it. Well, when you first meet somebody, that could sound like someone's trying to get you to drink the Kool-Aid. Yeah. I said, but everything that I tell you, you're going to be able to go back and see, he didn't make this up, it's in the Bible, because that's all I know how to tell you. I said, but if you'll do everything I tell you, in a year from now, you won't recognize your life. Well, that was 6 years ago. Jake just bought his fourth house, amen, has a wife that has two children that was told never is going to have a baby, and is prospering and prospering. If you'll do what I'm going to teach you in this series, you won't even believe the supernatural blessings financially that will start to be commonplace. I'm talking commonplace in your life. The word works. If you work the word will work for you. And the word's supernatural. But I said last week, I made the statement, most people won't do what Jake did. Most people won't do what I do. How do I know? I pastor people. I see what people do and how they think. Most people will not just do the Bible. In fact, if you want to know a secret in life that the Lord showed me that will help you, there's three steps to your best life ever. You want to know what they are? It ain't hard. Number one, get saved. That's easy. When you get saved, you become a child of God. The second step to your best life ever is find a Bible-teaching pastor who will tell you the word, plant in that person's church. Plant in it. The Bible says in Psalm 92:13, they that are planted in the house of the Lord will flourish in the courts of our God. Number one, get saved. Number two, find a church that teaches the Bible. Number three, it's simple. Just do the word you hear. That's it. It's not hard to have an amazing, supernaturally blessed life, but most people won't do number two. They're extremely unfaithful to go to church and hear the word, and most people won't do number three, which is to actually do what they hear. Yeah. Remember what Pastor Nancy Dufresne did? She went to the doctor, and the doctor, something was off in her blood count, or her maybe it was her blood pressure or something, and Doctor sits off. He said, come back and see me in 6 months, but do this, this, and this. So she went, came back in 6 months. The doctor looked at her and said, did the test or whatever, said, hey, everything's fixed. He was shocked. He said, what in the world did you do to fix that in 6 months? She said, I did what you said. He said, what? Nobody does what I say. Now I'm here to testify as a pastor. That's the truth. That is so true. Thankfully, Jake just was dumb enough to listen to me and to go back to the Bible and see, wow, there it is. There it is. I still deal with people that have been with me for 4, 5, 6 years that are still going around the same mountain of poverty. And I'll sit down and meet with them, and I'll say, did you do this yet? No. Sorry, can't help you. I don't know what else to tell you. There's no magic potion here. It's the Word of God. If you'll do the Word, you'll see change. Amen. And I'm telling you, this is your ticket into financial freedom, this series. Whether you do it or not, it ain't going to affect me. I'm going to keep walking in it. Galatians 3, how did I get off on all that? We better hurry. I got to close this down. Y'all won't come back and say, he talks too long. Galatians 3 and verse 13, look at this. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Well, what do you mean he redeemed us from the curse of the law? Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Well, so the Bible says that when Jesus hung on the tree, he redeemed us from the curse of the law. Well, I do encourage you, the curse of the law is found in Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 15, talk about the blessings of following the law, and verses about 15 or 16, all the way to like 61, 62, or 63, talk about the curses, and there's a lot of bad curses there. The Bible says that Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now, real quick, let me tell you what the curse of the law is made up of. The curse of the law is threefold. It's physical curses. You can go read this yourself. Deuteronomy 28. It's physical curses, it's spiritual curses, and it's monetary curses. That's what it is. You go read it and you look. Financially you're affected, spiritually you're affected, and physically your body will be affected. The Bible says Jesus has redeemed us. One of the major curses, I don't have time to teach it because that's not how the Lord led me in this series. Other times I'll break it down and preach a whole series on the curse of the law. But in this, it's just to mention it and you go look it up. One of the main curses in the curse of the law is the curse of poverty. And the Bible says Jesus redeemed you. How? When he hung on the tree. You've been redeemed from lack. You've been redeemed from poverty. Now, it doesn't stop there. It says, curses everyone that hangs on a tree, verse 14, that the, so he says, the reason he was cursed and hung on a tree, redeemed us from the curse, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. Who's the Gentiles? Well, a Gentile is a non-Jewish unbeliever. I was a Gentile. If you're not Jewish, before you were saved, you were a Gentile. But now through Jesus, we don't have to be Gentiles anymore. We can be born-again Christians. But the Bible says that he redeemed us from the curse by hanging on a tree, for curses everyone that hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham would come on the Gentiles through Jesus. Okay, what does that mean? I just told you he redeemed us from the curse of poverty. For this to make any sense, you have to know what the blessing of Abraham is. Amen. Now again, I have taken time before to teach the whole day or a couple services on the blessing of Abraham. But because I'm not led to do that this way, because I already know the direction we're going next week. Just each series, you know, the Holy Ghost wants to specify certain things or hit certain things. The blessing of Abraham. One of the main blessings of Abraham. Remember in Genesis 12, the Lord said to Abraham, get out of here and go somewhere, I'll show you the land. And I will bless you. Abraham was very rich, Genesis 13 says, in cattle, silver, and gold. He was not a poor man, never stayed poor. He was a blessed man. One of the main blessings of Abraham was financial freedom. Again, I don't have time to teach it all, but we can see in Genesis 13, we've been redeemed from the curse of the law. One of the curses was poverty. That the blessing of Abraham, what was the blessing of Abraham? One of them was he was a rich man. He was wealthy. He was abounding in supply. All his needs were met. Glory to God. Glory to God. Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, died not just so you could go to heaven. If we just say, well, I'm just going to pass my time away and just wait till I get to heaven. No, no, no. The purpose for us to get born again here is to now be Jesus on the earth.
Amen.
To go and witness to people, to tell people, to bless the needy, bless the poor, fund the church, fund the kingdom of God, fund the missionaries, fund the TV broadcasts. Why? So the word can get out. Why? So the harvest can come in and Jesus can come back. That's why I want you blessed. This ain't a wealthy gospel of prosperity to live some lavish, selfish lifestyle. No, nobody's preaching that. I'm not preaching that. And if you run out of here and put me on Facebook and say, hey, you're lying. People have done it to me before. Oh, he's so money-minded. No, I'm harvest-minded. And you can't have the harvest without money. Now, I'm going to give you five verses here. Brandy, just go real quick. I'm not going to give commentary on them. I'm just going to read them. No promises, though. You take these verses with you. Does God want me prosperous? Deuteronomy 8:18. Give me 2 minutes and we'll get out of here. Deuteronomy 8:18. Does God want me prosperous? Well, we just showed you Jesus died for it. Glory to God. He died for my poverty. Thank you, Lord. When you understand it in kingdom business and Jesus coming back business, you get it. You get it. If you look at it through the scope of, well, I have 5 cars. That just doesn't seem like that would, 10 houses. That's what I'm just going for, you know. Then it won't. It'll start to rub you the wrong way. But you start thinking of it harvest-minded, you realize, man, I better be blessed. There's a world that needs it. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 18. Does God want me prosperous? But you shall remember the Lord thy God, for it is he, 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 it is he that gives you. He gives you. He gives you. He gives you. What's that mean? He gives you something. Stating, I want you to have this. He gives you the power to get poor. No. God will give you a power or ability to get wealthy. Why? He needs you wealthy. He in heaven doesn't need your money, but his plan down here needs your money. And if you don't have any, Psalm 35:27. People's financial lives are going to change after this series. Happens every time I preach this. Every time I preach this, people come and say, I started doing the word. Miracles, signs, and wonders start happening. No, it's the Bible. Welcome to the club. There's still room. There's still memberships available for you if you want to get in. Psalms 35:27, let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yeah, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which has pleasure. The Lord has pleasure. Everybody say pleasure. Not anger, not suffering, not grief, not sorrow. Pleasure. What gives God pleasure? The prosperity. Not the poverty, the prosperity of his servant. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I got news for you. I'm not his servant. I'm his child. That was Old Testament. If he has pleasure that is people cutting the grass. When people come to my house, you know, I cut my own grass, but man, they do the mulch and stuff. I had to have someone do that. You know, trim those hedges real nice and clean and cut the bushes to make them look nice. Don't let me do that. Not because I'm lazy, you just don't want me to do that. But they're serving me. Well, I want them blessed, but not like I want my kids blessed. And the Bible says God takes pleasure when his servants prosper. How much more does God take pleasure when his children prosper? Amen. Proverbs 10:22. Oh, man, I told you 5 places. Maybe I said 6. We're going to 5. Proverbs 10:22. The blessing of the Lord. The blessing of the Lord. When you do things God's way, nobody in the Bible, you find one person in the Bible that did things God's way and served God and wasn't wealthy for doing it. You won't find one. Why? The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. Oh, I serve God, that's the end of this. My life's over, I'll be broke the rest of my life. No. Blessing of the Lord, it makes you rich. David learned it. Solomon learned it. Job learned it. Abraham learned it. And he adds no sorrow with it. Oh, the world can have their richness, but I'll tell you what, the world has money, but they have sorrow with it. They do. Isaiah 48:17. 2 more verses. Isaiah 48:17. You need to get this in your heart. Get this in your heart. Why? Because the devil's going to tell you all sorts of religious things, and you just need to walk out of here saying, that's it. My life is different. From this point forward, going forward, my life's changing. I'm going to be a funder. 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 Isaiah 48, 17. Thus says the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth you, which teacheth you, which teacheth you. The other day I had Abby outside. She's just turned six a little bit ago, shooting a 22. You know, she shot little Nerf guns, but I sat there and had to teach her. You know, Caleb and Court went to the store, and I'm teaching Abby how to shoot a 22. Well, you know why I'm teaching her to shoot a 22? Because I want her to know how. Because she tells me now she's going to hunt with Daddy, and I just can't wait for that. Oh, I'm so excited if she gets older, if she still wants to do that. You know, I get to hunt with Caleb, and I just love it. Yeah. And so I'm teaching her why. I want her to know how. Well, if I didn't want her to know how to use a gun, I wouldn't show her. I'd never put one in her hands. I'd never keep her on it. What am I doing by teaching her? Showing her, I want you to do this. And the Bible says he teaches you. He's not going to teach you something that he doesn't want you to learn and receive from. Teaches you to profit. Is God a God of prosperity? Does he want it for me? Can you read your Bible? And last but not least, 3 John 2. Praise God. 3 John 2. I mean, if this verse doesn't convince you, nothing will. Beloved. What's that mean? It's written to Christians, the beloved. Sinners are not the beloved. Beloved. Now, that doesn't mean God doesn't love the sinner. Don't misunderstand me. But the Bible says before Jesus, you're an enemy of God. So the word says in Romans, you're an enemy of God. You're ungodly is what the Bible says. He loves the ungodly, but they're not his beloved. Amen? We're his children. We're his beloved. And this book is written to people who have already received Jesus. He says, beloved, I wish above all things. Now remember, I've taught you this before. When John wrote, I wish above all things, this wasn't John thinking in his head, what can I write? Because remember what the Word says. All Scripture's been given by inspiration of the Holy Ghost. They didn't just come up with what to write. The Holy Spirit, who is God, right? Remember there's three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one, they're equal. The Holy Ghost told them what to write, which is God told them what to write. What's in here is because God inspired it. The Bible is God-inspired word. So when he writes this, he's not writing from his own thinking. When he writes, beloved, I wish above all things, that's because the Holy Ghost, God, told him what to write. Well, what does he write? Beloved, I wish above all things. Now, I want to know what God would wish for his children above all things, because you could fill in the blank with a lot of things there. What would God wish for me above all things? You know, the real religious people, well, God would wish that I would just be so, I don't know, religious and so just walk in the straight and narrow. Or you know what religion would say. I wish above all things, my children, that thouest may prosper. The number one thing that he tells his kids after they've accepted Jesus and are going to heaven, he says, now, the number one thing I want for you on this earth is prosperity and health. Amen. Are you one of those health and wealth preachers, Pastor? Guilty! Why? He's a health and wealth God. What Bible are they reading to tell me he's any other? What do I want for my children above anything else for them to receive Jesus? They both have. What's the next thing I want for my children above all else? Wealth and health. Not even close. Wealth and health. I want my kids to be healthy and I want them to be wealthy. Don't you? Amen, you do. God's a better daddy than you are. He's a better mama than you are. He loves your kids more than you love your kids. I wish above all things. You need to get this in your heart. You need to get this in your heart because this is the beginning place to prosperity. Because now I've like that bull behind the gate, I've opened the gate for you to go charge through that thing and go down the road of prosperity to get it. You're not wrong for believing for it. You're not wrong for wanting to get out of that situation, the situation that the devil's told you you're going to be in your whole life. You're never going to stop struggling. It's always going to be around the same mountain of struggle. If I could just pay my bills, those days are over. That is not what your Father wants for you. But you got to learn it. Amen. So next week we'll go into part 3. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word tonight. We're just so grateful, so thankful for the Word. Father, where would we be without the Bible, Lord? Where would we be without your promises? Father, well, I know. I know where I'd be because I remember living that way. I remember being with Christians. And they knew about salvation. They did. They're in heaven now because of it. Praise God. But Lord, they were always broke. They didn't know that their poverty had been paid for. They were always sick. They didn't know that healing was available to them. Lord, I pray for every person here tonight that, Lord, this stuff would burn in their heart. And, Lord, that they would pick up that same mantle, that same torch to want to be a funder, to be a blessing. Yeah, our stuff will get taken care of because you're faithful and you're good. And, Lord, you already said in Matthew 6:33, if we'd seek first the kingdom, things would be added to us. So, actually, the divine order to being blessed is to seek you first, then our stuff will be taken care of. Lord, I don't stress over my bills. I don't stress over all my stuff. My focus is kingdom stuff. What can I do to be a bigger giver? What can I do to be a blessing? What can I do to help the church? What can I do to help the gospel get around the world? And it's just so funny that as I continue to water and as I continue to give of myself, I stay wet the whole time. Don't struggle. Money's not an issue. You say, well, that's because your salary's huge. No. I have one salary. My wife doesn't work. And like I said, I pastor in a church of a town of 600 people. I don't have a mega church. No, actually, I don't even get paid as much as a teacher gets paid. That's just the honest to God's truth. And I've been at it for 9 years. And if a teacher for 9 years is blowing me out of the water financially on their paycheck. I'm just telling you the truth. I'm not up here lying, making things up. But Lord, I've learned the secret of prosperity. I've worked the word. It doesn't matter what I have. It doesn't matter what comes in. If I work the word, supernatural. And I pray that people would get this in them. Father, that they would learn this stuff and they'd be doers of the word and they'd start to experience all the good things that I've gotten to experience, all the blessings. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, as I look around this place, please nobody look around. I know for a fact. Well, I'll just say it this way because someone might be listening online and it'll help them as well. If anybody that can hear my voice right now would say, Pastor, I don't know if I'm born again. I don't know if I'd go to heaven. Jesus wants to save you first, for eternity is better than prosperity. Thank God we don't have to choose between them. Of course, it'd be an easy choice, but I'm glad we don't have to choose. He lets us have them both. But if you can hear my voice and you want to receive Jesus, I'm confident that everyone in here is born again, has made Jesus the Lord of their life. But if by chance you're in here or listening online, you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you just simply cry out to him and say, Lord, I believe in you. Do John 3:16. He who believes in him will not perish. Do Romans 10:13. If you call on his name, you'll be saved. You just simply say, Lord, I believe in you. I believe you died and rose again. You come into my heart and save me. If you'll do that, he's just waiting. He's knocking on that door of your heart. He just wants to be let in. By you confessing him and believing in him and asking him, that opens the door. So if you're here tonight or if you're listening by line, I should say, it'd probably be better for this situation with the crowd we have here tonight because of what I'm pretty much aware of. And you want to receive Jesus, just cry out to him. And if you do that, he'll save you. Give me an email or give me a phone call. And we'll get you hooked up in a Bible teaching church and start to learn all this. Let's stand to our feet before we close the service and let's just thank him. I just want you to declare to yourself where you're at that your life's going to be different from this point forward, that money's not going to be a problem for you anymore. Jesus died so you wouldn't have to have money problems. Jesus died for you so you wouldn't have to have poverty problems. And just declare by faith, say, things are going to be different for me. Things will not be as they've been before. I'm walking into newness of prosperity, and I will be a funder. I mean, just declare that with all your heart. Believe that. Father, we thank you. Satan, you keep your hands off our money. You keep your hands off our finances. We speak increase comes to us. More comes. Jesus died so we could have more to be a bigger blessing. We thank you for it. Let's just thank him for it. Let's praise him for the harvest, for the increase that is to come, because it will. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. You're dismissed. We'll see you Tuesday at 6.
Every day a brand new chance to say, Jesus, you are the